The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in central Alberta.
Well, it's a pleasure for me to introduce to you Pastor Kyle Trigg. He comes to us from First Alliance in Calgary. And so would you join with me in just in welcoming Kyle? And I know that you're going to enjoy what God would speak. And Kyle, we just pray that God would bless you, that he would empower you, and also anoint you with his spirit as you share with us this morning.
Thank you. Thank you. Well, hello, Crossroads. It's good to be here. I have been looking forward to this morning for a very long time because the story and faith of Crossroads Church far, far exceeds the region of Central Alberta. I, as Pastor Jordan mentioned, was pastoring in the Okanagan before I was down the road in Calgary, and I kept hearing about Crossroads Church. And I kept hearing about Pastor Dan and the pastors and the leaders here about how they are just so desirous and desperate to be leaning into all that Jesus has for them and listening to him and taking steps forward. And so when I was asked if I'd come and join, it was like the easiest yes ever. Because I'm like, yeah, I want to go and worship and participate and join in with Crossroads Church. So I really am thrilled to be here. And I have been looking forward to this for a very, very long time. Today, we're going to be looking at what the Bible calls the fruit of the Spirit. It's the ways in which the Holy Spirit develops the life and the character of Jesus within us. Before we get too far into that, though, like Pastor Jordan mentioned, I pastored in the Okanagan for several years. I was also born there. And in the Okanagan, we would often joke that there was actually five seasons there. There was fall, winter, spring, summer, and then forest fire season. And we are living in the benefit of that. And the destruction and devastation is real. I have lots of friends that are on not just evacuation alert, but have actually been, you know, out of their house, losing property. It's a real issue. But it's also part of my life is that I have, from like birth, always struggled with allergies and the smoke that's going on because of all this. It does a number on me. All right, so like most of my life, the first couple hours of the day and the last couple hours of the day are spent sneezing, runny nose, runny and scratchy and itchy eyes and a scratchy throat. So most of my life, it has been profoundly annoying. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm getting at here. So for most of my life, it's been annoying, but for the last about year and a half, it's been awful, right? Because I wake up every morning, eyes running, watery, scratchy throat, sneezing, coughing, all this kind of stuff. And I'm like, I gotta go out to the grocery store and get something. And I'm like, oh no, I'm going out and I'm gonna sneeze. And I'll be like walking through like the produce aisle. And I'm like, I feel a sneeze coming on. And I'm like, no, I don't wanna do this right now. It's always been horrible, but since COVID, it's been awful. I think they would rather me play tackle football in an aisle than sneeze these days. It's been horrible, and it's been a really traumatic 17 months for me. I share that so you can get to know me and my struggles, but also because what we're looking at today is the fruit of the Spirit, and a couple weeks ago, when it came, I was in a particularly rough, sneezy, scratchy, cryy eye situation. And I had to go out with my daughter, my four-year-old. She's inherited this lovely trig gene. And I was like desperately looking through like the medicine cabinet. And my wife, she's a nurse. I'm like, would this help? Would this help? She's like, no, that's not going to help. No, it's not going to help. All that thing's going to do is just get rid of the symptoms. And in that moment, I was like, perfect. That's all I need. Just get rid of these symptoms. Like, it's not going to fix anything. I'm like, I don't even care. I just want to get rid of these symptoms right now. And I think often when it comes to life with Jesus and wanting to address some of the areas of our lives that we would call our brokenness or our sin, we just want to address the symptoms. We don't actually want to address what's going on under the surface that's causing the symptoms. And the fruit of the Spirit, what we're looking at today is how Jesus fundamentally transforms our heart. from the inside out, and how the life of Jesus is produced within us. My conviction is this: if there was ever a time for God's people to embody the fruit of the Spirit, it's now. It's this cultural moment. We live in a world and in a time and in a culture where all of the voices on the extreme end are getting amplified. And we need, as God's people, to embody the life of Jesus, the radical, transformative life of Jesus as seen in the fruit of the Spirit. So, fruit of the Spirit, it's found in Galatians 5. You can turn there on your device or in your Bible, and we'll get there in just a moment, but some of the background information can be really helpful for us to understand what's going on when we read about the fruit of the Spirit. So Galatians, it's a letter written from Paul. Paul wrote most of the New Testament, and he wrote a bunch of letters to a bunch of churches. But what's unique about Galatians is that when Paul wrote a letter, it was often to a city, right? So like Romans was written to the church of Rome. Ephesians was written to the church of Ephesus, Philippians to Philippi. Galatia wasn't a city, it was a province. And so this is like Paul saying to the church in Alberta, this is what you need to know. And part of that reality is why I was drawn to this for our time together, the church in Alberta, from Red Deer, Calgary, and beyond, to the church of Alberta. Paul's writing a letter to a region. And the Galatians, they were a people that really early on in Paul's ministry came to know the transforming, life-changing, saving work of Jesus. Really early on in Paul's ministry, they received the gospel and they were saved. But after they had been saved, Paul continued on his missionary journey, went to a whole bunch of different cities. And after that, some preachers came to the churches in Galatia, and they started to preach some messages that were saying, okay, I know you heard about the gospel, but you gotta add some things in there. Yeah. I know you heard Jesus died, rose again, ascended, and he's Lord, but we gotta add some of the things from the law back in to really seal the deal. They were saying Jesus plus some things equal salvation. And, by the way, that's why it's really risky bringing in a guest preacher. Right? It's like, what's this guy going to say? You know, like, what's he going to add? Paul was like, so Paul heard about this. You know, Pastor Dan heard the guest preacher. No, Paul heard that the guest preacher came to these churches in Galatia and was adding things into the story. Paul heard about it. He wasn't happy. So he wrote this letter to the province of Galatia saying, all right, we got to talk. All right, so that's the background. Paul wrote 9 letters to different churches, and his introductions were often, it's really, I think, comical actually when you go and read through every letter's introduction. Like, for example, the Romans introduction is, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith is being reported all over the world. The intro to 1 Corinthians, I always thank my God for you because of his grace that was given to you. The Philippians introduction, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. All of his letters start that way except for one. Here's the introduction to Galatians. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and you're turning to a different gospel. Imagine getting that letter. You hear about the letter the Romans got or the Philippians got. It's like, oh, what nice thing is he gonna say? What are you doing? And it doesn't get much better. A little while later, Paul says, you foolish Galatians. And then later he says, who has bewitched you? How did you get so tricked? How did you think that you need to add on to the story of the gospel? I don't know about you, but I see some correlations to that in our world. It's so easy getting tricked into thinking one way or the other and have our worldview of faith, of the gospel, shaped by the loudest or most compelling voice rather than by the voice of Jesus and by the gospel. And so the whole letter of Galatians, it's about the simplicity and the beauty of the gospel, that it's Jesus equals everything, that he died according to the scriptures, that he rose according to the scriptures, that he ascended, and that he is Lord. And that's the gospel. And that's what the whole first four chapters of Galatians are all about. And then in Galatians 5, Paul makes this switch and he says, this is how you live the gospel. And he explains that by talking about life in the Spirit, life with the Spirit, life by the Spirit. This is how we live into that story. And so that's where we pick up today. Starting with verse 16, it says this. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Okay, so that's the opening part to this section. And notice at the very beginning, the conflict and the fight that we all find ourselves in. Desires of the flesh, desires of the Spirit. They are in conflict with each other. And that's where we find ourselves. And I think it's just helpful for us all to just acknowledge, yeah, that's where I live. I live in that tension. I live in that struggle. I know that conflict. I know that battle. I know those desires. And if we're self-aware, we really acutely feel that and acknowledge that. And so identifying it and naming it is helpful. Those in Christ live in this tension. In light of that tension, Paul says, actually, he gives a promise. And he says this, if you walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. If you walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. That's a promise, which means, and this is strong, but let's go there together. It says, it means if we look at our lives and the desires of the flesh are running amok, it means we're not walking by the Spirit. As Paul promises, if you're walking by the Spirit, the desires of the flesh will not win. You're not to do whatever you want. We should evaluate our lives seriously. Are we walking by the Spirit? Are we being led by him? Because we're promised in Galatians 5, if we walk by the Spirit, the desires of the flesh will not be satisfied. It's a promise of how it works. Then in verse 18, Paul like puts the pedal down a little bit more and makes it even a little bit more strong. And he says, if you are led by the Spirit, and this should do two things to us. We read this, if you are led by the Spirit, that should really challenge us. Just that small sentence, if you are led by the Spirit, that should really challenge us. But it should also encourage us. But it should challenge us because Paul is writing this to a church community, not unlike us. He's writing to a church community saying, if you are led by the Spirit, which means it's entirely possible to be a part of a church community, to gather in a place like this, and to not actively be led by the Spirit. Paul's writing to Christians saying, hey, if you're led by the Spirit, I should challenge us. My dad, he often joked and commented, and he would often say, you know, being in a church doesn't make you a Christian any more than standing in a garage makes you a car. Paul's saying to a group of believers, hey, if you are led by the Spirit, this is how you'll know. But I also said that small phrase should encourage us because Paul is showing that being a follower of Jesus does not mean that we are immune to sinful desires and temptations. How many of us following Jesus, walking with Jesus, will get discouraged or disappointed by the temptations or the challenges or the struggles that we face? It's like, man, I've been walking this road for so long and I'm still thinking that way. I've been you know, leaning in and all these, and I still have those thoughts popping in my mind, or I still have these temptations, or I still have these desires. And Paul's like, yeah, it's because we live in this tension. We should be encouraged by that. Those who are led by the Spirit, though, they don't do whatever they want. They follow the way that the Spirit leads and the Spirit guides. But we all know, as Paul did, as the church in Galatia did, that it's really tempting to give in to these desires of what we want, which is why Paul writes this. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. So when Paul talks about the acts of the flesh, he's not necessarily talking about like the fleshy part of who we are. He's referring to the selfish, sinful inclinations and a power that we can so easily be entangled under, those unhealthy and unhelpful inclinations and temptations. And the first few words say it all. Paul's like, hey, this list is obvious. And I think it is for us. We know what that list is for us. Paul gives this really long, detailed list. It's not exhaustive by any means, but it's pretty all-encompassing. And chances are we can place ourselves in there. You know, for some of us, it's envy. Thinking, oh, I want that. That'd be nice. For others, it's anger. For some, it's selfish ambition. For others, it's sexual. But Paul says, hey, these actions, these things that we can so easily be tied down by, well, they're obvious. And they would have been familiar for the Galatians. Chances are some of those things are coming into our minds as well. It's like, yeah, it's pretty obvious. But I want to be careful looking at this list too closely. There's a man who wrote a long time ago, his name's Thomas Merton. I think he's bang on when he said that the devil makes many disciples by preaching against sin. What? Because when we just preach against sin or preach against a list like that, it becomes really easy to just try and deal with the symptoms, to just try and play whack-a-mole, and to adopt a just behavior modification, and just to just do that. What God wants to do is fundamentally change and transform our hearts, not just deal with the symptoms. And I think it's also appropriate to say and to acknowledge that it should really break our hearts how easy it is for us to judge or to be cruel to people that are making the choices demonstrated on that list that Paul gives. Those who walk with Jesus most and most intimately are most familiar with that list. We see ourselves in it more than we'd like to admit. These things that go along with giving in to our fleshly desires. But Galatians 5 is making it clear, we don't have to do that. Our hearts can be transformed. It's not just like plucking the head off a weed. It's actually being transformed from the inside out. And the reality that we can be reminded of today is that to the level of our submission to God, we will walk in victory over that list. To the level of our submission to the Lord, we will walk in victory over all the things listed there and whatever that obvious thing is in our lives. Paul contrasts that those many actions with the fruit of the Spirit. He says this, but, it's an important, but, compare and contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. If Paul had started this list the same way he started the previous list, it's like, oh, okay, he's continuing on here. But he says, but, and he's trying to do this compare and contrast. And Paul's use and using fruit as the primary image here reveals that this is what's produced within us. It's not created by us. The fruit of the Spirit is not a human production. It's not just addressing symptoms. It's what God does from the inside out. Where the flesh demands, the Spirit of God produces within us. And this metaphor, this fruit language, it's a regular way that Jesus describes our relationship with God. And if we want to know the evidence that our life is truly connected to the life of Jesus, it's if we are bearing the fruit of his character. Are we bearing the fruit of the Spirit? Are we more loving than we were a year ago? Are we more patient? Are we kinder? Are we that list more? Are we more like Jesus than we were 6 months ago? Because if we're connected and living and walking by the Spirit, that is what is produced within us from the inside out. And I think it's super appropriate for us to evaluate our lives to see if this fruit is being produced. But as we do that evaluation, I think it's also important to recognize that there are counterfeit options. There's counterfeit options. We can really easily be like the church in Galatia and try to muster or create this fruit within ourselves. Like, we can use generosity as examples. As we look at that list of the fruit of the Spirit, it's a singular word. It's all these things that the Spirit produces within us. And we can think of generosity. It's like, oh, yeah, I'm not very generous. And it's like, okay, where am I at? I'm a 2.2 on the generosity scale. Yee. Okay, so I'll just give away more money. I'll give away a dollar more. I'm more generous. Or I'll give away more time. Or I'll be kinder to an employee. Or whatever the version of generosity is for you. It's like, if I just do that a little bit more, I can move myself from a solid 2.2 to a 4.4 and I've doubled. That's great. But when we view this as a binary scale of generous or not generous, and then we think, how can I become more of that? What we're doing is we're actually becoming the church in Galatia, where we're trying to add ourselves and muster this up within ourselves. The fruit of the Spirit is organically and naturally produced within us. It's not something that we muster up. And I think there's a danger if we view it as a place yourself on this scale, because it reinforces a self-motivated behavior modification. And God wants to transform us from the inside out. The struggle of flesh versus Spirit is not a binary thing. In fact, I think we actually need the Spirit to help us fight on two fronts simultaneously. The struggle between the Spirit and flesh is one where we need to learn to walk in a radical center, what the Bible would call the narrow path, the way of Jesus. And we can use, we can use generosity again. If we think about, okay, generosity is here. It's not a binary, there's two sides. So generosity, well, on the far side here, there's stinginess, all right? If we just view it binary, okay. But I think there's actually another side to it of generosity, and there's the reckless indulging of others. And what happens when the Spirit produces his fruit in us is that we are enabled to live in the radical center. Another example could be love. Elie Wiesel writes quite compellingly, the opposite of love is not hate, because there's still an emotion and a connection there. It's actually indifference. So there's love. And then on the far extreme, there's indifference. But then on the other far extreme, there's just sentimentality, where we don't actually genuinely love someone. We're just, hey, hi, caring for you, praying for you, thoughts and prayers. We're just throwing up sentimentality. What the Spirit of God produces within us is the ability to live in the radical center, where we do not have the luxury of being indifferent to people around us. We can't be indifferent to the hurting and to the broken and to those who persecute or hate or bully us. We love them, because the Spirit of God produces that within us. But we also don't have just mere sentimentality where we're on this side and just being really friendly. No, we genuinely love people. And with every one of the fruit of the Spirit, there is this tension, joy. Well, there's gloom. But on the other side, there's just giddiness, a surface level, hey. Or peace, strife. But there's also the impassibility where it's like, or patient, intolerance. But then on the other extreme, there's actually, you're not actually being patient, you're just enabling someone. That's not helpful either. Or kindness. On the one extreme, the opposite, you know, you could say, well, cruel. Kind or cruel. But on the other side of kindness, there's actually just no boundaries. The way of Jesus is the radical center of love and joy and peace and on and on and on. Now, Jesus was not cruel, but he also had boundaries. Now, the Bible says, Jesus says, no one's taking my life from me. I'm laying it down. Enabled to live in the radical center. And that list, it'll be posted on the sermon resource page later if you're interested in it. But you can go on through it all. Self-control. Opposite would be self-indulgence. But on the far extreme, there's also asceticism where, you know, self-masochistic lifestyle, just giving everything up. That's the way of Jesus, is living in the radical center. And that's what God wants to produce within us, where we embody true love, joy, peace, not counterfeit options of it. And that's how we can identify if the fruit of the Spirit's being produced within us, learning to walk in a holistic way, the way and the life of Jesus. There's one more helpful diagnostic, I think, to see if the fruit of the Spirit's being produced within us. And I want us to notice this as well. The list of the fruit of the Spirit neutralizes all of the actions of the flesh. Have you noticed that before? The kindness of the fruit of the Spirit neutralizes the hatred and the discord of the flesh. The goodness of the fruit of the Spirit demolishes the acts of rage. The purity of the love of the fruit of the Spirit cleanses the broken sexuality and sensuality. The more we walk by the Spirit, the more we walk with the Spirit, the more the acts of the flesh are neutralized in our lives. And so I say it again, the degree to which we yield to God is the degree to which we walk in freedom over the desires of the flesh. Are you living in freedom today? Is fruit crushing the desires and actions of the flesh? Don't miss that. Not one description of the fruit of the Spirit's a feeling. They're all inner conditions of our soul. And we need to know that, because we're not just chasing or cultivating a feeling, but a condition of soul, a way of being in this world. We don't chase feelings as much as we walk with the Spirit. And fruit is something that is produced because of the life of the tree. And so if we are truly connected to God, it's impossible not to organically produce the fruit of the Spirit. If we're with him, this will be growing in our lives. Okay, here's an easy question. Anybody know the difference between a fruit and a vegetable? Primary difference? Seeds. I heard someone say seeds. Seeds. Primary difference. So a fruit has seeds. So what I want everyone to do is I want you to think of your favorite fruit. Right? Think of your favorite fruit, whatever that might be. There used to be a strawberry there, so I was like, nah, it might skew the sample size here. Okay, think of your favorite fruit. And then think about why you love that fruit. What is it about that fruit? I'm guessing you don't love that particular fruit because of the rind or the core. Just a guess. Maybe the look if it's like a pineapple or something, because that's, you know, quite out there. But I doubt it. I'm guessing what makes you love your favorite fruit is the way that it tastes. Fruit, taste, seeds. I'm going somewhere with this. What makes us love a fruit most of the time is the fleshy part of it, the part that we eat. That's what's appealing and enticing for us. And God designed the fleshy part of a fruit to be an attractant, whether it be for animals or for us. We would find the fruit appealing, and in that process of enjoying the fruit, whatever it might be, as we enjoy that, seeds will be spread. Right? You see this all the time in the wild, right? Picture an animal eating a fruit, they just devour it, they take it with it, it falls out, and seeds are spread. And in that process, more and more fruit is produced because the seed is being spread all over. Why? Because the fleshy part is really, really tasty. In Galatians chapter 3, when Paul is explaining the gospel, he says that Jesus Christ is the seed. And when Jesus teaches, he often says, the seed is the message about Christ. Do you see where I'm going with this? As the fruit of the Spirit is developed within our lives, it is an attractant to the world around us. And in that process, there is a remarkable opportunity for the seed, for the message of Jesus to be spread far and wide. You know, it's so obvious, but I can still say it. You know, fruit is not for itself. I've never seen an apple eat an apple. Fruit is for others. And as the fruit of the Spirit is developed and produced within us, there is an attraction to the world around us where someone's like, hey, whoa, what is going on? How are you loving that person? How do you genuinely care for that person? How are you able to be so patient in a 17-month time when the world has been turned up? How on earth are you doing that? I used to know you. I knew the actions of the flesh that used to be, what's going on? You're like, God's doing this within me. It's being produced within me. In that process, the message of Jesus, the gospel, the transforming work and person of Jesus, that message is spread around the world. And so I say it again, like I said at the beginning, if ever there was a time for God's people to embody the fruit of the Spirit, it's now. So that the message of Jesus can be spread. So how do we have this fruit produced? How does this happen in our lives? Years ago, when I was living in Vernon, in our backyard, we had a really big cherry tree. And because the Okanagan actually gets spring, unlike us here, I used to often love just sitting on my deck, and that was kind of my sacred space for devotions and prayer and that kind of thing. And I remember just sitting on my deck, and the tree at the beginning, it was like completely, completely bare, nothing on it. Then it started to bud. Then there was cherry blossoms, beautiful, lots of them. And then eventually there was cherries. And then there was a lot of cherries, way more cherries than I and my family and my friends could ever, ever consume. But I had this realization one morning, I was like, the lights just came on. That cherry is being nourished by the tree and it's going to nourish me. And all that is happening is it is hanging on. It's just abiding. Its development, the fruit that was being produced, was solely based on the life of the tree. And this fruit of the Spirit is not something that we just conjure up. It is solely based on the life and person of Jesus. We don't just deal with symptoms. Our hearts are transformed and he produces his life and character within us. And much like the stages of tree development, Galatians, in the passage that we read, we've already read it, Galatians gives us a very clear trajectory of how this takes place. I'm not sure if you caught it when we read through it, but at the very, very beginning, in verse 16, we read this. So I say, walk by the Spirit. Right, that's the starting point. To abide, to be a cherry hanging on a tree. The first step is that we need to learn to walk by the Spirit. Baby steps. And there, I mean, if you have seen someone learn to walk, you know it can be a bumpy process. But we learn to walk by the Spirit. That's the starting point. Walking by the Spirit. But then once we learn to walk and we learn to trust that process of walking by the Spirit, saying, yeah, I think this is the Spirit. Yeah, it checks out with my community of faith, the scriptures. Yeah, okay, I'm walking by the Spirit. The next thing that we learn, and we read it in this passage, it says right after verse 16, so I say, walk by the Spirit, you'll not gratify the desires of the flesh. Then it goes on. But then in verse 18, it says, led by the Spirit. Stage one, we learn to walk. Once we're able to walk, we need to know where we're walking. And we learn to be led by the Spirit. Oh, got to have this conversation. Oh, got to confess this. Okay, we learn, got to have this conversation. Got to take this step of faith. Got to have this step of obedience. We learn to be led by the Spirit in our day-to-day life. at work, at home, in a relationship, in a friendship, but we learn to be led by the Spirit. Our compass is set by God. We don't just do what we want to do. We walk and then we're led. And then at the end in verse 25, Paul says, we live by the Spirit. So we walk by the Spirit. We're led by the Spirit. And once we're walking and once we're on the journey, then we discover that we actually live by the Spirit too. We are sustained by Him. He is the very animating presence and sustaining power of our lives. For the journey of life, whatever that means, wherever we are led, our lives are sustained by Him. We don't live on yesterday's manna, we live on what happens and what He gives us. Now, it's through Him we live, move, and have our being. And then finally, at the very end, since we live by the Spirit, He says this, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Stay in formation, keep up. Really what that means is, gotta go, keep in formation. And is it interesting that the more we learn to walk and the more we learn to be led by and the more we learn to be sustained by God, we gotta learn to keep in step with God, because the more we walk with Him, the more we recognize just how active and engaged He is in the world. The more you know Him, the more you see Him at work everywhere. We got to keep in step because He is so on the move in the world today. That's the trajectory. Walk, led by, live by, keep in formation with the Spirit. It's really the imagery that could be helpful as a dance. Keep in formation. And I believe every one of us fall in one of those four categories. Everyone. Some of us need to learn to walk. Maybe you made a decision years ago. It's like, I'm going to give Him my life. But you still haven't learned to walk. That happens. Happens in the Bible. Paul says, why are you still on baby food? You should be eating steaks by now. Some of us need to learn to walk because you haven't really been doing that. Some of us need to learn to be led by. It's like, yeah, I'm walking. You know, I'm doing the right things. But are you really led by? Is your compass really set? Your priorities and your passions really set by the plans and purposes and passions and priorities of God? Third, we live by. What are you relying on? What's your life source? What's the sustaining and animating passion of your life? Perhaps it's, I got to keep in step. You know, you don't have to demolish the whole house. You just got to do a renovation or adjust it. You know, I just got to keep in step. Which one of those describes you today? Which one of those steps is God asking you to take? Is there an area that God is leading you today? It's really, really easy to just try and do behavior modification and address the symptoms. God wants to transform our hearts. And may Crossroads Church continue to be a church family that is just, I'm hanging on, come whatever may come. I'm hanging on to this life, and my life is dependent on the life of the tree for the sake of our King, for the sake of His kingdom, and for the nourishment of Alberta and our world. May we be honest about where we are, what step we need to take. Let's pray. God, you know us. You see us. You know exactly who we are, where we are, what's been going on, the things that have been happening. And you know exactly which one of those steps is the one that we need to take today. You know if we need to learn to walk. You know if we need to be led by. You know where you're leading us. You know what we rely on, and you want us to rely on you. And I believe you want us to keep in step with you, stay in formation with you for the world. And Lord, some of us have just been dealing with symptoms, surface level, perhaps even just I'm just gonna try and become more patient. We're gonna just try and become more, and God, you wanna do that from the inside out. And so I ask right now, Holy Spirit, will you speak to us? And will you make it really clear to all of us where it is that you're inviting us to move? And may we have the courage to respond. May we all have eyes to see what it is that you're revealing to us and ears to hear from you. We want what you want for our lives. And we look to you in these moments. So as the band leads us in worship and as we sing, Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. Speak to us, we pray and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.